is on the way, already hitting land. And remember, continue to remember those in Houston. Heavenly Father, tonight as we come before your throne, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of praying. Lord, tonight we want to pray as we get started, as we look at Corinthians, Lord. We want to be reminded of, even I think about Don and Eileen, who are usually here, and thinking about all that they're going through, Lord, with his father and his mother, of course, falling and getting injured. So, Lord, we are thankful that we have prayer. Lord, just listening to the governor of Florida today, the main thing that he wants for his state is prayer. And, Lord, it's just really awesome tonight as we approach your words, we consider the text of 1 Corinthians, Lord, and all that was going on at Corinth. Lord, as things change, nothing really changes, Lord. This life is, people are people, and even though there's technology and even though there's a lot of things, Lord, people are still people, and sin is still sin, and Heavenly Father, Jesus is still the gift that gives eternal life and conquers sin and death. And so, Father, we're thankful tonight for the privilege of gathering. Lord, and thank you for even this afternoon. It's been a busy afternoon full of ministry activities, and Lord, I just thank you for allowing us to be used in ministry. Thank you for your blessing your church, Lord. Thank you for prevailing in every way, Lord, for the church, Lord. In time yet future, you will manifest yourself in a mighty way for this earth, Lord, for the whole universe, Lord. It's incredible, your power. And Lord, I pray tonight as we meet, Lord, whether there's a 4 people or 4,000 people, Lord, we want to honor your word, Lord, knowing that this is your holy book. And we pray, God, that you would bless the reading, the hearing, the keeping of it, Lord, that we would really have our hearts ready to pray tonight, fervent and effectual, Lord, in a way that avails much. And Father, we are so thankful that you take least and do great things, Lord, that you will take the weak things to confound the wise and bring to pass things that are from things that are not. And so, Father, we pray tonight as we get started that we would be ready tonight to receive your word, to apply what we were challenged with this morning and the adult Bible fellowships and the worship service. And Lord, to really launch out of this prayer meeting tonight into this week. Lord, we pray, God, that you would use this time for your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to pick up where we left off. We're in 1 Corinthians. And I think you guys, everybody should have a handout. Maybe you don't. Do you have a handout? Anybody not have a handout? Because I don't know that I've got one in here. It's probably on the table out back. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No, we're in chapter 3. Oh, no, we're not chapter 3. We're in chapter 4. No, we are in chapter 3 still. I'm sorry. I was looking at the wrong reference. So, and our outline is dealing with God's property. And there should be one, hopefully, out there at the connections counter. If there's not, I do have... I see her going back to make copies. So, at any rate, we'll make it happen. All right. So, we've already covered, as we were into this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we looked at the reality, how God is building His church, how the gates of hell will not prevail against it, how the Apostle Paul is dealing with these carnal Christians in Corinth. And we saw in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 3, God's body builders. And this week, we're going to look at verses 11 through 17. And so, I've taught this. Hang on just a second. I want to make sure I'm on the right spot. Yeah, I am. We're going to be in verses 11 through 17, and just picking up the text in verse 11, the Bible says, excuse me, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that ye that are Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And this goes along very nicely with what we were talking about this morning regarding being vessels. And excuse me. And God. So the first thing that we see here is the Apostle Paul. If we remember in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul introduces this chapter by saying that he can't speak unto them as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. But he goes on to talk about that. You know, they don't, even though they're babes in Christ, they don't have to stay there. And the whole idea is to grow. And as he gets into verse 11, he gives them a stern warning here, that God is the owner of the body of Christ, not Paul, right? Or the apostles, or the biggest giver, right? So in verse 13, every man's work, shall abide. I'm sorry, verse 11, for the other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so if our faith is built upon men, it's not going to be a firm foundation. We need a firm foundation. So here's an illustration. In the last couple weeks, this week, I've had an opportunity to witness several times. But the people I've witnessed to, I just talked to a young man last night, as a matter of fact, and he is not trusting the Lord as Savior. Okay? The reason why is because obviously he's putting his foundation in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a really sad situation. His foundation is built on sand. So I'm talking to this young man, I think his name was Justin last night, I was at Nebraska Furniture Mart, and this, you know how it is, you're doing what you do, and the next thing you know, the Spirit of God just says, "Hey, you need a witness to this cat." So I start witnessing to this cat, and the sad thing about this is, once I drilled down on him and found out where he was at, he's a young man in high school, planning on going to college, and so I just asked him. I said, "Hey, what do you think about the Bible? Do you go to church? Do you believe in God?" You know, I start going down that road, and he says, "No, I don't believe any of that." And so I started talking to him about why, and comes to find out he goes to he's grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist church over in Edwardsville. And he says, "Well, I just had to go to church. I was forced to go to church." I said, "Okay, well, that's good." I said, "So you know that you know what you don't want, but what do you want? You know, do you believe that Jesus is God?" And of course, he said no. And so I thought about, man, what a terrible situation that is. And so I immediately went to talking to him about the Bible. I said, "You know, that's a good place to start. At least you know that you're not in a right relationship with God. Do you believe in God?" "And no, I don't believe in God." Okay, so we went there. And I told him, I said, "I was like that once." And I said, "But you know, when you look at creation..." Of course, appealing to his conscience, you can't deny that there has to be something that designed the creation. So, but another thing is, have you actually read the Bible? "Yeah, I've read the Bible." "Have you really read it?" And I said, "Have you ever read Daniel?" And then he got real quiet. I said, "Have you read the prophecies in the Bible?" "No." And I started talking to him about the prophecies in the Bible. So there's really no way mathematically any of that stuff could be fulfilled unless it's divinely inspired. I said, "Or unless you believe aliens put it together." I said, "But I mean, you really got to come up with something." But the Bible itself is a supernatural book. It's beyond human intelligence. I mean, there's just no way for Daniel to receive these visions and then it all come to pass. And they're not all done yet, by the way. And I was telling him this, and he was listening. He's hooked at that point. And so I told him, I said, "You know, you really ought to consider the Bible." But why was I taking him to the Bible? And this was a seed plant in time. I knew that. He wasn't ready to bow down and trust Christ. Because he doesn't have the right foundation. And he's putting his faith in the wrong thing. And it's not a firm foundation. He's going to find that out. So what's he putting it in? The same sort of stuff that you'd be putting it in Corinth, right? Humanism, philosophy. In the case of Corinth, it'd be Greek philosophy. Things like that. And so he's bought in as he's gotten older. He's outgrown Jesus. And of course, Andy Stanley right now, that's his big thing, is we need a more adult version of the, so you don't need your Sunday school story, it's not going to work. And he's himself kind of beaten up up on the church, which kind of irritates me. But the point is that the real problem isn't our methodology. The real issue is the Bible itself. As we really aren't laying out the Word of God, the Word of God takes care of itself. It doesn't need me to defend it. It doesn't need you to defend it. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And so what we need to do is be about the Word of God and allowing it to dwell in us richly so that when people like, I think his name was Justin run into Christians, we're not just a bunch of idiot sticks, that we have something that is firm. And it's our faith in Christ, but it's not based on just what I think or because I've been to church my whole life or what have you. It's based on the facts of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the firm foundation. And that's why Justin, the good thing about Justin is he knows he's lost. He knows he's without Christ, but now he needs to find that Jesus Christ is the author of the Bible. He doesn't need a religion. He does need a personal relationship with Jesus. And then, of course, as I told him on my testimony, I happen to be a pastor. That was what started it. He was getting my credit info, and I was telling him I was a pastor, and this led into this, that, and the other thing. And I hadn't shaved, and I was in my shorts, so I didn't look like a pastor last night, and it was all good. So we had a good conversation. But unfortunately, this young man, his foundation is still not firm because it's not based on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation can a man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So conversely, if it's not Jesus, it's not a foundation. It is going to sink. It's going to fall off into eternity and burn in the lake of fire. So Jesus is the owner and the general contractor of the saved, called out assembly, called Heartland Baptist Fellowship. He supplied the blood payment, right, which is the spotless lamb. He supplied the blueprints, which is the plans and specs, which is the Bible. He supplies the building material, which is the grace, mercy, and truth that he gives to build his church. He supplies the foundation, which is Christ, our rock, and he supplies the builders, which is the ministry workers, all of us in the ministry, you know, the ministers of the local New Testament church, the body of Christ. So what are we building on Christ's foundation? That's point B on your outline. What are we building on Christ's foundation? In verse 12, he says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work or what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." And so, in verse 12, we see that there is no crack or error or problem in the foundation. He is perfect, and if there's a flaw, we must look at our building material. The phrase, "you got a crack in your foundation," can't possibly be true if Jesus Christ is the foundation, right? And so there's a flaw somewhere else, and it's on our end, not on Jesus' end. So this passage should be applied corporately, not just personally, though. Because the foundation, he's really talking about the church as well. The foundation of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has given us gifts so we can build upon the foundation of Christ. And that's what he's referring to in verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, right? He gives us the privilege of building upon this foundation in verse 12. So there are different members of the body here at Heartland that build. And boy, do we need every one of them. There are singers. Like tonight, Ron's not here. It affects the body. God uses Ron to help us, lead us to the throne. And he's a great singer. There's musicians. And there's musicians that don't participate. Unfortunately, we could use every one of them participating that are gifted. Elementary workers, which are really of high importance, right? Because if you don't feed the lambs, you don't feed the sheep. There's preachers, there's teachers, there's evangelists, taken right out of Ephesians chapter 4. So even in the Old Testament, God blessed his building program with special craftsmen who could greatly assist in completing the building process, right? There's guys like Bezalel who God would bring along, these incredible craftsmen, and God just fitly joins them to get the project done. So if you don't know how to build upon the foundation of Christ, which is your salvation, Christ is the rock of our salvation, then all we got to do is simply relax and allow God to feed you and take advantage of the process that we have, discipleship one, starting with the milk, like Paul talks about in verses 1 through 10, and building on up into some squishy hot dogs, and then some meat, and then some potatoes, and then some steaks, and then some really good heavy-duty barbecue from the American Royal. So it's all good, man. God gives you a big, fat diet so that we can grow and go. So, and by the way, you're never too old for applesauce or mashed potatoes. That's always good. I know some of you don't like applesauce maybe, but mashed potatoes, those are good whether you're, 3 months old. I think a 3 month old can have, no? When can we start mashed potatoes? 6 months? All right, 6 months old. Mashed potatoes are good from 6 months old to 600 years old. I mean, mashed potatoes are always good as long as it's loaded. All right, so that's good stuff. And so we need to make sure that even mature saints mix the meat with some baby food. You know, nothing wrong with keeping a little baby food on your plate, a little bit of mashed potatoes and a little bit of applesauce just to remind you how sweet some of that stuff tastes. And it goes good even with a big meaty meal. And so, point C, you'll be judged for what you build, though, upon the foundation of Christ. We'll be judged for that. In verse 12, we've already read that through verse 15. In verse 15, he says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now, this isn't just in general. This is specific. He, not just, that church. No, he shall suffer loss. Very personal. This is meant to be taken personally as we read through this. It says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Excuse me. So, there's some really just practical things you see in this list. Of course, we've read over a couple of times in verse 12, there's gold, silver, precious stones. You guys have been around here long enough to know the importance of that. And then there's these other materials, which are wood, hay, and stubble. And so, obviously, some of these are enduring and some of these are going to perish. So you want to invest in quality material. Invest in quality material. You don't want to invest in a material that's not high quality. I was just listening to Mark Levin yesterday talk about his house, right? And so he's like, I invested in this, this, and this. What he was saying is that I tried to build me, in my Florida estate, I tried to build me a home that would not be blown away by a tornado, or a hurricane, I should say. Well, good luck to you. We'll see. You can't take God on and win usually, but praise the Lord. What did he do though? To do that, he didn't just get the average grade of this and that. He went above and beyond, right? He got good material. And if we want to build a house that's going to last and stand up against the winds of doctrine, well then what do we got to do? We got to build it upon gold, silver, precious stones. It needs to look like the temple. Wood, hay, stubble. I'm not sure about hay and stubble, but I do know this. There was wood involved also in the tabernacle and some of the, well, mainly the tabernacle and some of the pieces of the artifacts in the temple. But the temple was mainly, obviously, stone and gold overlaid. The tabernacle did have wood plated. Right? And so, wouldn't it be cool if we, God put up with a little bit of our wood, hay, and stubble and coated it in gold and silver and precious stones while we're in this tabernacle? And then when you get to heaven, exchange it for a stone-laid tabernacle that's gold-plated? That'd be kind of neat. And so, interesting how the building materials here are different. There's the gold, silver, precious stones, the deity of Christ. Obviously, we always speak of how the deity of Christ is pictured in the gold. God's temple is coated in gold. Silver's the price of redemption. For 30 pieces of silver, Jesus Christ was betrayed, and of course he redeemed us by his shed blood. And then the precious stones, which are very clear. 1 Peter tells us we are lively stones. The souls of men are precious stones. That's why Paul talks about ye are my crown of rejoicing. People that are appearing with him at the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to be sparkling in glory, and they're going to be precious stones, and it's going to be a cool thing. And so, is there any wonder that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So at the coming of the Lord, this is going to be manifest, the joy. Will be manifest in those that have been ministered to at his coming. Ye are our glory and joy. So, don't invest in the things of the earth. Just like I was talking about this morning, right? We got this decision to make of where our investments are going to lie. Here on the earth or in heavenly things. Now, obviously we got to buy stuff and what have you. And God's okay with that. But we want to make sure our heart is set on things above. And, all the monies I put into my home, it's not going to pop. profit me? I mean, I don't want to go in debt and be tied down to this world either. But the point is this, is that wood in my house is going to burn someday. It's going to be toasted. It's going to be burned up if it don't get eaten up by termites before then, right? And fall down on the ground, whatever. So one way or another, it's going to go, right? The farm crops, the hay, the livestock, right? The 20 acres that this property is sitting on, it's all going to get torched someday. My lawn, it's already turned into stubble. I mean, I hear we have flood rains and I can't take, there's so much water in Harrisonville where, you know, things are floating down the street 1 week. 3 weeks later, my lawn's stubble already. It's drying up and without a little bit of rain on top of the rocky soil that I have, the grass starts turning into stubble. And I'm like, man, that just reminds me that this is not my home, right? And so my lawn's not going to make it through summer, let alone make it through eternity, right? So I need to not put my heart in that thing. I need to just realize, man, that thing's going to go, right? I remember, how many of you have really suffered over watching your lawn go from green to brown? I might be the only one. I have. I've been like, man, I invested in my lawn, and now it's going brown. And that's before I realized it. Just let it go, and then God will bring it back green later. But but I've fought and fought. And of course, when it's 100 degrees out and you're watering your lawn, what are you doing? You're usually burning it up. It's a losing battle. Or you're watering the weeds because the grass still won't grow. You know, and you go through this whole battle, and it's just like, oh, man. And God says, Brian, it's stubble, man. Just let it ride. And, you know, get the weed eater out. Trim the edges. Don't worry about the neighbor's thing. And we'll catch you next year. It's just stubble. And so we got to remember that we were going to be judged for what we build upon the foundation of Christ. We don't want to be building stubble, right? We want to be or hay or even wood. It's much better to be building gold, silver, and precious stones. Practically speaking, how do you do that? How do you build gold? You know, how do you invest in silver and precious stones? I've already given that away. Of course, that's people. Is the precious stones. But the gold, of course, the deity of Christ, things are coated in gold. And to get gold to go with where you want it to go, you know, you're going to have to apply some heat. There's going to be some trials, right? There's going to be some purging. And so gold is something that comes, as well as silver, with a little bit of price, right? It's pricey. As well as precious stones. So we got to be willing to invest in these things. That's why the word invest is associated with it. All right, point D. I'm going to get done here. So you can look forward to the judgment as long as you're investing in eternity. Now, we do quote this accurately in verse 14 and 15. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That's good news. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That's bad news. But he himself shall be saved. Well, that's kind of good news. Yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And so God's pretty clear here in the text, in this passage, that Paul did not fear his eternal transition because he had invested his life in the things of God. And when you think about that, if you were to die today, seriously, would you feel pretty comfy right now that you're going to get, okay, I'm going to go to heaven? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about Christians that know they're going to heaven. How do you feel about your inheritance today? If it ends today, is God going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? And this is kind of getting back into what I was saying this morning. It really doesn't matter what everybody thinks. Oh, well, Brian, you planted a church, or you did this, or one day everybody likes you at church, or doesn't like you at church. Really what matters is what is really going on in the heart. Is Jesus getting something done? Is the forward progress of the kingdom of God being accomplished in our lives? And if it is, and we know that there's precious stones, that there's something there that's gold, there's some silver, then like Paul, we can have a pretty good idea that when I get to heaven, you know what? I'm going to give. This is really was educational for me. I'm going to have something to give to the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, when I appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Because I'm gonna be at the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne. And one of my pastors at the temple many years ago, he was kind of fixated on this issue of the crowns. And he was pretty bold about it, you know. I want to get my crown. I want to get my crown. And just the attitude kind of was like, man, that, you know, I just it wasn't sitting right with me. I'm like, I want to get my crowns. Well, I want to get my crowns too. Paul wanted to get his, but I was trying to process all this. Why do I want to get my crowns? You know, like to show them off and brag for eternity? That don't seem like Jesus. And then it finally occurred to me, sometimes God lets you meditate on these things a while, and then he gives you the answer. You know, as I was going through Revelation, of course, when they cast their crowns at the feet of the Lord, then it occurred to me, and I was like, oh, okay, I get that. So if I don't invest, right, today in gold, silver, precious stones, there is going to be a moment in eternity future here when I get taken out of here and I'm stepping before the judgment seat of Christ when I really, 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 really grasp what Jesus did for me. It will really, really set in on me how ungrateful I am when I have nothing but my salvation, right? I'll be naked and ashamed, is what the Bible teaches. But what I want to be is clothed in righteousness and have something to show for his investment in my life, which is basically saying thank you. That's what really the crowns are, saying thank you, Jesus, and allowing God to bless us so we can bless him, because it's the only thing that we're going to have to say thank you, is the time in history right now where we serve him and we have the choice not to. We have this choice right now. We can serve him with our whole heart, like I said this morning, or we can try to fake it till we make it, and then we'll end up empty-handed at the judgment seat of Christ. And that would be a sad, sad situation. I don't want to be that person. In 2 Timothy 4, this is what the Apostle Paul said. Paul was ready, and he knew that he could stand ready to go at the judgment seat of Christ. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I know I'm going." And then he said in verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also which love his appearing." And I know you guys have heard that verse probably a million times, and so have I. But you know, it's one of those verses that causes me to go back and really think about, man, am I like Paul? Am I really ready to say I'm ready to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and I will have crowns of rejoicing? And then if you do say, yeah, I got it made in the shade, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're ready. That means you're ready to go home. But if you're not really ready to go home, what's that mean? Then God has more work for you to do. He's leaving you here on the earth for a purpose, and that is to redeem more souls, to give him more honor and glory, so the worship is even sweeter. And so always remember that the laborer is worthy of his reward. It's also mentioned in Luke 10:7. In 1 Timothy 5:18, the Bible says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." So regardless of the outcome of the judgment seat of Christ, we're all going to give, we're all going to get what we deserve. And you know what's really sad about that? We'll get what we deserve, but Jesus won't necessarily get what he deserves. And that's all honor and glory and praise. And that's what's really sad about that. And so so we need to really kind of keep that in mind. Some will have a crown, and some will have a gown, and some will have shame and nakedness, right? So I like that. I made that up. Sounds like a rap song. A crown, a gown, and I don't know about shame and nakedness, but you could probably put a beat to that and whip out a song somehow. We'll give that to Lecrae and see what he comes up with. But okay, so I should be pointy unless my points are off. Make sure your house is in order before attempting to build God's house. And that's really important too. Verses 16 and 17, and we're about done. The Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Now, you could take that literally as a group, but also we're talking to individuals here. And we individually are the temple of God. The context is very clear here. We're talking about individuals. In verse 17, he says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And this is really a really sobering passage. Now, keep in mind what Paul's dealing with here is some of the carnality in Corinth. And so he's starting to get heavier with them. And he goes from, hey, yeah, you're like babes in Christ, but some of you should know better. And now he's saying, hey, and by the way, while we're talking about maturity, just know that you're going to give an account. And just remember that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. So now you got something at stake here. Your life impacts the rest of the body, for good or bad. Man, that's kind of scary to think about. Your life, my life, impacts the body for good or bad. And it does. Or it doesn't. But it's, you're going to make an impact for good or for bad. So that's why there's so much importance on the Lord's Supper. And we, you know, we get to chapter 10, it deals with that. So get clean and then partake of the Lord's Supper. Baptism represents God's grace on our soul. The Lord's Supper represents God's grace upon our lives and the life of our church through the shed blood of Christ. So our unity and our health and our individual health depends upon getting our houses in order, right? And he says this is the house that needs to be in order. And so, obviously, let's start with our house before we try to build someone else's, right? Let's get our house in order so that we can help others with their own house. It's not like with your kids, right? Do as I say, not as I do. So we need to be a builder, not a demolisher. A disobedient child defiles the family and takes our attention off the mission. And boy, that is so true. Disobedient children are a distraction. And I don't have any of those, but no, I'm just kidding. So, but you know, disobedient children, they are a distraction, aren't they? And especially for the parents, but they can be a distraction to everybody. And I'm not saying we, you know, kids are kids and all of that stuff, but I remember when I was a counselor, a junior high counselor, I had a couple kids, and for whatever reason, I always seemed to, they always attached the problem children to myself. And, you know, and man, I tell you what, basically what does that become? A full-time babysitting job with somebody who doesn't want to do what's right to begin with, right? And I got news for you. I dealt with some of these kids, and I promise you, it was not their parents' issue. I knew their parents, I knew their siblings, and the siblings were okay. The parents seemed to be doing, I mean, no one's perfect, they're doing their best, but some of these kids were just bent on rebellion. I mean, it was bound in their heart. And the rod was trying to drive it far from them. Literally, I moved down here to Harrisonville, and this is a true story. And Amy and I are watching the news one day. This is well after the Heartland is underway. There's some homicide or something going on in the news. Sure enough, here's one of my junior high kids on the news, tatted up all over. And I'm looking at that thing going, yep, that makes sense. That's how he was in junior high. I could see it coming. I won't say his name. You guys might know him by in the back. So anyway, but some of these kids, man, they were just bad. They were tough. And you know, what they were a distraction. They were a distraction to the whole group. So I went to the leader with a couple of these kids, and I said, can we remove these kids from our group? And that was like, are you kidding? I'm like, I'm absolutely serious. I went to the parents myself and said, I want your kid. I didn't know. I hadn't learned yet. So I just walk in their world and say, hey, your kid is so bad, we need to get him out of here. He's a distraction. And they're like, no, my kid's an angel. So I'm like, no, not all of these kids. The one that was on the news, his parents were, they would have removed him for the sake of the church. They were good people. But there were some others. Their kids were totally rebellious and disobedient. And the kids were complete distractions to everybody else. And you know what? That doesn't just happen in junior high groups. That can happen in complete churches. And so it's really important. It's really important that we take these things seriously, because God has called us to be builders, right? Encouragers, constructors, not destructors. And it's important that we do not allow our own sin or other sins to distract us, defile us, or take us away in our attention off the very mission that God has given to us. It's so important to stay on mission, because God is worthy. He is worthy of our attention. He is worthy of our focus. He is worthy of the building project. And so you remember Nehemiah, right? What happened? They sent Sanballat and Tobiah. There were agents of the devil sent, what, to distract, to put fear in the heart of the construction team. And you can't do that. I mean, you can. The devil's always going to try to do that. What did they have to do? They just had to continue forward and say, okay, we'll take that up with our exertions. We'll take that up with Darius. And of course, God came through and the process kept going. So be a builder. Don't be a demolisher. The opposite of building is demolishing, right? So my old drafting teacher, Earl Cross, he led me to Christ. One night I was at his house, and the owner of Deco, have you ever heard of Deco? Destroy Everything Company? That's a real company. He comes in and he asks, and I asked him, what does Deco stand for? He says, Destroy Everything Company. I'm like, you got to be kidding. I saw their trucks all over town. And unfortunately, some Christians are more involved in destroying everything God does and never understanding that they won't inherit anything but the wind, because they plucked up every sprout that God put in the field. So if you work for Satan's Destroy Everything company, Deco Construction or Deconstruction, if you're on that team, right? Then my job at Heartland Baptist Fellowship is to weed you out. It's to get you out of the lawn. And so how do you do that? How do you handle the weeds? You water the grass. And you let the grass grow so it chokes out the weeds. You got to keep your grass nice and healthy so that the weeds don't have a place to go. And you got to apply weed killer. So next week when we get together, we'll be at Bible conference. And then the week after that, we'll be talking about God's building manager. And then we'll be finished with chapter 3. But we need to consider those things as we are... excuse me, man... we are God's builders. We are. Let me get back to the beginning here. We are God's building. Last week was God's bodybuilders. This week we're dealing with God's building. Next week we'll talk about God's building managers. Are there any questions about the text or anything you guys need to add tonight? Yeah, Bill. We'll be doing this. We'll be doing this with Brett Bartlett preaching Sunday night. It's the Bible conference next week.
That's what I just asked.
Yeah. So what are you asking exactly? The Bible conference is right here.
I know that.
Okay. Oh, you're right. Next week, Brett Bartlett will be preaching. I had it right at first. Okay, forgive me. Next week, Brett Bartlett will be preaching. Then the week after that, we'll be talking about, God's building manager. Sorry, I'm a little brain dead, but that's okay. God's good. All right, so next week will be the Bible conference. And be praying. That's what we need to be praying about tonight. We need to make sure this week is going to be is the repairman coming this week? I'm praying for that to go smooth. Yeah, right at like the last minute. And so there's a kind of miscellaneous detail stuff with the cutter, but we'd like to have that stuff done like last week, but anyway, there's a circumstances, you know, hurricanes and deaths in the family and all that kind of stuff happens. So we're getting it close to the wire. We need to be praying, though, just for all the Bible publishing to come together. Randy Foster, obviously, I gave him leave tonight. He asked if he could go home. I'm like, yeah, you haven't seen your wife. Go home. So he's tired, right? And he's busy and stretched out. We've also got a lot of other things going on. So just keep him in your prayer and the team. We're going to go back-to-back conferences right after our conference. Not long after, it will be a conference up in Blue Springs at First Bible Baptist at Blue Springs. And so a lot of things going on, great things going on, but we just need to be lifting up in prayer. Yeah, Dale.
Yeah, I'd like for prayer for Winter and all our chair. I pray that I talk to a friend of mine today. His shirt is fitting. 30 people that got saved at State Fair.
Oh, really? That guy over in Sedalia?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
I was wanting to go there, but...
You didn't want to wear a dress?
I need that. I'm going to go.
Well, one of the things I need to do, guys, is turn off my recorder. So before I start here, you guys can spread those around. Before Dell starts saying too many things that we can't record. So forgive me if you're on the recorder listening to this. We've gone too far. All right, so...